Tonight, we are going to go over theory. We are not going to actually do the actual outlining, all that. We're going to do that next week. If we have to, we will extend this as long as we need to. We are not in a hurry. Is that okay with you? Let's do this right. As soon as my computer wakes up. All right, basics. Whenever I study the Bible, the first thing I grab, other than the Bible itself, is not the computer Bible software. It's not commentary. It's not anything else other than simple legal notepad and pen. Why do I do that? Because I don't want somebody else's idea coming to me first. I pray first, then I read the text. Sometimes I listen, because I'm more audio-oriented than reading. So I listen to the same scripture text over and over and over, and I can almost mouth the next word. And then when I have a legal pad, after I finish the reading, I start to write it down whatever I see. Okay, well, who is the person? Remember 5 W's and 1 H? I write down a simple observation, and then I look at the situation and text, and I'll kind of outline what it is. Outlining can be, some people don't know what the outlining is. Don't consider it as making a summarize of the text. You can divide a certain portion and you can outline that. Like a Jonah chapter 1, what is it? Escape. Chapter 2, negotiate and end up in the evangelism. And chapter 3, negotiating with God. So on. You can make it very, summarize it in such a way you can understand. Now, it doesn't have to be a perfectly good sentence. It can be a few lines, something you understand. Am I making sense to you? It's for your own study. It's not for you to present it to somebody. What we are about to study now and next week and the following is a hermeneutic. I know there will be a spelling test after the teaching. Hermeneutic 101, something you would learn in Bible college. Hermeneutic means the principles of science of interpretation of scripture. By the way, how many you guys from the other churches as well, right? Am I correct? Any of your previous pastor taught you this kind of thing? How many of you guys been taught this kind of thing? Okay. Unless you seek this kind of thing, majority of pastors don't want to teach this kind of thing. I don't know why. Isn't it better for them to disciple people so they can study the word better? But they don't. So when I write down the legal pad, why do I write it down? You know, you guys are very smart people, so you probably remember everything, right? Green Valley moment is not, that doesn't apply to you, right? But to me, it applies to me every 5 minutes. Besides, I remember what Sir Francis Bacon said. He said, reading makes a broad man, speaking a ready man, and writing an exact man. Why exact man? If you're like me, your thought comes to you. And within short time, the ladies is different because they can continue the thought a whole lot longer than men. Men's thought goes from one end to another end, bouncing back and forth within the brain. So one thought comes to me and then I write it down. If I don't write it down, I forget. Now the problem I have after I write it down, I have to remember where I wrote it down. So I highly recommend you to write it down. When you have it just in your head, it's pretty much like an abstract concept, isn't it? And as you filter that thing down to your hand, going through all the filter system, and you write things down, it becomes more concise and precise. So it's better for you to write it down when you study the Word of God. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you for your opportunity to study your Word so that we may know your heart better than ever before. It is not for us to boast about Bible knowledge. It is not about to tell others, I have accomplished this or that. But it's simply knowing your heart so that we may honor you, exalt you, and glorify your holy name with our lives. Father, teach us, open our heart to receive your word the way you intended. And anoint the one who speaks, for he has nothing to show off other than your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two common methods of the Bible study. First one is inductive, also known as exegesis. It's a fancy name. You guys use this word every day, right? Exegesis. This method of the Bible study pulls out the facts. We come to the scripture in an orderly way to find out what it says, what it means, and what it means to us. Okay? Let me say one more time. What it means, what it says, what it means, and what it means to us. Definition of an inductive Bible study is like this. In logic, the process of a reasoning or the drawing a conclusion from the particular fact in context. In your sermon, would you highlight, underline all that into that two word in context? Over and over, I'm going to emphasize that. Because if you don't stay in the context, you will have a problem. Rich by such reasoning. It is also known as expository study. It's not the exact same, but it's close to it. Second type of method of Bible study is a deductive Bible study, also known as eisegesis. And this method starts with a premise and shared opinion. People do it not because it inspired, but because they find it inspiring to go off their favorite topic. Some pastors even have a tendency to take the isolated text and pull them out of context to force their point. By the way, I said this, I will say over and over and over again, a text without its context is a pretext. Okay? It can be dangerous. The premise must be accurate. Let me say one more time. The premise must be accurate. You have to start right, otherwise you are going to enhance your fantasy topic with the Bible scriptures. Can it be done? Oh, yes. How do you think the cult come up with their own concept with the Bible verses? Many pastors use this method to teach their topical series. If you came from the main denomination, such as the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian churches, and even the evangelical free, or there's some many charismatic churches, many churches teach topical teaching. Am I correct? Yeah. Instead of going through the book by book, chapter by chapter, they go by topics. And there's a problem. Listen. Bible is written by the Lord through the human authors. 40 authors, 66 books, in 3 different languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. These 40 authors wrote, but the Holy Spirit is behind this. But did you notice none of these 66 books is written in topics? Am I correct? Then, we, mere human, are not gods. Why do we want to change this book by book to topics? Can you come up with a good reason for me? So they teach topical thing. So they teach 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and then they realize that they still haven't covered the entire Bible. And there's something lacking. So what did they come up with? They called another man-made concept, systematic theology. Well, I'm teaching you this, and there's another series. We are about to finish this book for a second time. I taught you the first time, and I closed the Bible, and I told you guys, I don't know if you remember that, I taught you the full counsel of God. I said it with the satisfaction in my heart. I give everything to what the Bible says. I don't have to know the systematic theology. I don't have to know the fancy theological names to tell you what God is telling you. All these theological names didn't come from God. It came from man. You read the Word of God, simply follow what it says, avoid the sins, then guess what? You're doing what God is telling you to do. So the best way to study the Word of God is going from verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. You with me? So when you do your own personal study, do not choose topical things. Go from chapter 1, verse 1, the book you choose, or God speak to you to choose, and go all the way through. I know some of you are thinking, I'm not going to go through the Second Chronicle as my personal study. I don't blame you. If you really cannot sleep instead of counting sheep, start to read those names, and then you'll fall asleep in nanoseconds. All right, inductive Bible study method. While God's plan has been to give pastors and teachers to His people, but there is no substitute for a personal study of the Scripture. Inductive method challenges the student, Bible student, to form the conclusion only after observing, analyzing the element of immediate context and normal word meanings. I'm going to ask you to underline the word normal. We'll talk about that more. Here are the steps. I already mentioned it to you previously. Steps you can go through to achieve proper inductive Bible study method. First, what do we do?
Pray.
Excellent. Ask God to reveal the truth and the instruction to us. Second step, read. How many times minimum? Minimum of 3 times. Why 3 times? If you're like me, you don't get it the first time, right? Maybe that's the reason why our moms used to call us two or three times. Third step, observation or outlining. What does it what say? Not means, what it means to you, what does it say? Just simply say. Fourth step, interpretation. What does it mean? Am I going too fast? Okay. Fifth step. Huh? Oh, you actually have to write? What a bummer. Dude. I said a joke. It says, do you know why God created man first before Eve? Because He didn't want advice for how to make the man. Fifth step. Application. What does it mean to who? Me. Not to somebody else. Me. This is when we emphasizing I, me, my, myself. Application should be for you, yourself. Yes. Third, observation. 3 times reading. Yeah. No, it doesn't have to. I don't think you're going to read the book of Genesis in 50 chapters in one day, or the Isaiah in 66 chapters in one day, 3 times, whatever the pace you can have. Book of Jonah is only 4 chapters, like a storybook. Oh yeah, I expect you to read it in one sitting. If you haven't read the book of Jonah minimum 3 times, you better get your act together and read it, okay? All right, let's start with the observation. Observation is an act of noticing something and paying special attention to it, examining. What does it say? What do I see? Observation moves from the general, specific, general to specific. Investigating the facts in the passage. Inductive students should be curious. They should not take anything for granted. Good observations are the key to the inductive Bible study. If this step is not done well, with a great care, the rest of the study will be weak. Remember, we are interested in what the text says, not what we think. Okay? Are you with me? We only care about what the text says, not what we think. Let me make an example. Some of you guys know that I'm an artist. I do a lot of preparation for the drawing. I go out of my way to make sure all the accuracy is done correctly and make sure all the things that I need to draw is already there. It's hard to change once I start to draw and all of a sudden I realize, uh-oh, this is not right. Drawing is not like using Photoshop in the computer. You cannot put the layers on it and undo 20 times, 30 times. Once you do the pencil stroke, guess what? It's stuck on the paper. So I cannot make a mistake. So I have to do everything from the beginning right. Same thing with the observation. When you do the inductive Bible study, get the observation. Actually, the more you do the observation, interpretation will be easier, and when the interpretation is done correctly, application just fall apart. Like when you do the barbecue ribs, you cook it so long, and when you by the time you eat it, just fall off the ribs, right? When you do it right, when you prep it right. Otherwise, you're going to fight with that bone. All right. Make it simple, outline of the text. If you made the outline with the four-page letters, you did not do right. You kind of summarize what you read. Make a simple outline of the text. Find the basic structure of the passage. Second step, write it down, the keywords, and write down keywords or phrase of the actual Bible text. Do not paraphrase. Do not change the text. Write it down, actual keyword or phrase. Record the major fact you observe. You with me so far? Yes?
Yes.
Okay. Third step, ask and answer this simple question about the text. First one, who? Who are the characters mentioned in the text? What relationship do they have with each other? Like a case of the book of Jonah, who would be the first character? Prophet Jonah. Maybe I can ask, who would be the second character? God. And the third character? Huh? Fish? Ship. Yeah. The sailors. And come up with another character. Okay. Fish. I'm glad you didn't say whale because I was about to go after you with the whale. How do you know it's a whale? It's a Manny. Just ignore him. Next time I'm going to bring the socks in and put it in his mouth. He liked it. He liked it. Yeah. And then, king of the Nineveh. Let's not forget him. All right. Then, what's the next step? What? What is the key truth and the happening? Simple phrase. Simple phrase. And where? Where did it happen? Geography, and then location of the event. Maybe we can think about that he was in Israel and trying to dash out to the Tarshish, and on the way to the Tarshish in the Mediterranean Sea. So we have Israel, Mediterranean Sea, on the way to Tarshish, and then back to Nineveh. I'm jumping ahead. Where is Nineveh? Come on. Where is it? Close on the border, near the seashore of the Mediterranean Sea? Or is it located close to the Turkey? Is it close to Italy? It's inland, way inland. So Jonah is running away. The ship left. And in the middle of the, I don't know, middle, somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea, he got thrown overboard voluntarily and swallowed by the fish, brought it back to the shore of the somewhere in the end of the Mediterranean Sea. He got puked out. From there to the Nineveh is a 500-mile journey. Can you imagine this guy seeing him with the white face, because acid washed, seaweed wrapped around his head, That would be quite a sight. Like, right? We need, that's why I said that your map is very important. Where is Nineveh located? All, you know, at the beginning when I didn't know better, when I read the book of Jonah, I thought it was maybe close to the shore, because Bible does not say how long he traveled, how far he traveled. So I thought he was puked out in the sea of the shore of the Nineveh, and he started from there. It was not. That's why you got to have a Bible, or at least have a Bible with the maps, or get that kind of thing that has a chart and maps on. All right, location. When? The time sequence of the event. What is the historical setting? Lifestyle of the people. Again, I'm making an example with Jonah. If you notice, Jonah hated people of who? Nineveh. Why? Why did he hate him? Okay, he's a nationalist. Number two, Nineveh often invaded Israel, or they're cruel people. So we gotta put that thing in the back of mind. And of course, I'm ran ahead. Next step is a why. That's why. He did not want the Nineveh people to get benefit from God. So he ran away. How did he do it? That's more coming up, more to come up. Here's an extra step for you to consider. What word need to be looked up to determine a range of possible meaning? And what is, next step, what is the main point or theme of the section? Okay, you all done? Get this, guys. Do the 5-step with the entire book. Okay? And then each chapter, do the 5W, 1H on each chapter. I understand chapter division and are not exactly inspired, and it's not inspired, period. But in most of case, it is done very well. So when you do it chapter by chapter, outlining and observation and the interpretation and application, you get a lot of it. That's why I said we look at it everything from first forest, each tree, and each branch, each leaf. Okay, what is the main point? And the next step, what element, arguments, and illustration does the author use to support the main point? Another thing, let me know when you guys are done writing. I don't want to get yelled at after I change the slide. Notice repeating word or phrase in the text. Notice repeating words or phrase in the text. Folks, our God does not waste one word in this scripture. If he put it in here, there's a reason for it. Pay attention. Don't just say, yeah, humdrum, okay, I get it. Skip that. Even if it's the Second Chronicle and then repeating the whole genealogy, go ahead, go through it. And you say, preacher, you said this. This is for the Hebrew people. Yes, I said it, but that doesn't mean you have to skip it. Reading Bible in a year, did you notice there's a Second Chronicle still in there? Right? How many guys stuck with that thing so far? Good for you. God bless you guys. Continue. All right. Now this time, let's go with the interpretation. Only after doing a lot of careful observation should you ask, what then does the Holy Spirit mean by this word as they relate to words that precede and follow? What does this word mean to me? Not, that doesn't apply here, because that's for application. Again, this is a process of interpretation, not application. What does it mean? In observation, what was it? What does it what? Say. Exactly. In interpretation, what does it what? Mean. Exactly. If we don't get the proper interpretation, according to the Holy Spirit, we will naturally have a wrong application. It is very important for us to interpret the scripture according to the Holy Spirit's way, not the way we think it should be interpreted. There were times I was going to town, feeling at the legal pad, front page, back page, and I was, man, this is good, and the only to realize I was totally off course. In other words, so far, observation and interpretation should be strictly objective, not subjective. Not according to you, according to what the text says. The more we study the Bible, the better our interpretation will be. So in other words, you will spend more time in observation and a little less, probably less time in interpretation, because it's easier after you do the heavy observation, and you will take very short time in application. Am I making sense? So what isn't necessary for us to do in interpretation? What was the content? Find out the purpose or the main point of the text. Purpose and main point of the content. Second thing, study the passage in its what? Context. There we go again, in context. Remember what I said? A text without context is what? Pretext, exactly. You don't want the pretext in your study. Third step, compare the passage with others. Compare passage with others. Can I borrow your scriptural knowledge? Thank you. Here, I just opened it up here. Jeremiah chapter 30 in verse 1, and it has so many things listed there in other Bible verses. In that concordance, pick up that word, and that same word mentioned everywhere. Scripture, treasure of scripture knowledge is not only picked up what the word says, also the topic. That's why I want this book more over concordance. It picks up the topic and the meaning runs together. Sometimes it's opposite. That's good too, right? You can compare the passage with others. Alright, application. Now we are about to finish our study. No, I'm not done yet. I'm only half finished. You guys are not tired, are you? Okay. The process of application. What does it mean to me? How should I respond? Examine yourself in your walk with the Lord. Does this passage apply to us today? Look for the example to follow, sin to forsake, errors to avoid, promise to believe, command to obey, and actions to take. And ask yourself a question. How can I personally respond to the truth presented in this passage? Remember what the James said, do not be haste to become a Bible teacher. And I also mentioned that, and then I said, unless you're called, don't be a Bible teacher, because you will be accountable for what you know, what you tell other people. Before you teach other people, God demands you to do what you learn from the Word of God first. If you're not going to do that, please, don't be a Bible teacher, and don't try to teach others. Application must be relevant to the time the passage is taught. Some of the application presented in the New Testament was application for that time of the church and does not necessarily apply to today in different culture and different time. We will always have a more interpretation than observations and applications by lengthwise. Okay, let me make an example. Different culture, different time. In 1 Corinthians, it mentioned about the ladies with the covering, hat, right? Or scarf, veil, whichever you want to call it. Also, Apostle Paul mentioned about the length of the lady's hair. That applies to that first century time. You know why? This is a background thing that you will eventually learn from reading commentaries. That during the first century, the temple prostitute had short hair and they did not wear coverings. Why did they do that? Advertisement? Marketing? When the women's hair long and they have a covering and there is a woman with a short hair, no covering, wouldn't that kind of sticks out like a sore thumb? Am I making sense? Then eventually you'll find, oh, they have a different job. And also, Apostle Paul says, man should not have a long hair. If you put it in the same context, the man with the long hair are the kind of one like a Caitlyn Jenner. Do you know whom I'm talking about? Man wants to be a woman, either transgender or homosexual. Another way to advertise themselves as, I'm available. So you have to understand, don't try to force other people that you should have a long hair or you should have a short hair, you should not wear makeup, you should not, all that stuff. Don't force what you get to other people unless you are told to do by the Holy Spirit. Am I making sense? All right. Guideline for the interpreting the messianic prophecies. And you may say, why are you going to the messianic prophecy when we are going to study the book of Jonah? Let me put it this way. Majority of cults use this messianic prophecy to build their false theologies. So it is important. Many controversial messianic prophecies could have been settled if the interpreter had stuck with one basic principle and the six rules of interpretation. I'm going to give it to you. Give them to you. The basic principle of the messianic prophecies, it goes, the prophet often describes the future event in one picture without indicating that they would be separated by the period of time. It's like a mountain peaks in one view on a postcard without realizing the distance of the peaks between them. Have you ever seen the postcard or the photo? There's a bunch of mountains. You only see the one picture, right? The bunch of mountain peaks. How do you know anything about the distance between this peak and that peak and that peak? Miles away. So where am I going with this? Go to Luke chapter 4, please. Verse 18. Any questions so far? Many? No question? Okay. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim the liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop there. And Jesus stopped too. And He rolled up the scroll, according to the rest of scripture. And all the people in the synagogue, their eyes were on Jesus. People who are familiar with Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and they are wondering, Rabbi, why did you stop there when you're supposed to go with the rest of the verses? He did that because there's a timeline difference. So far, what he's read, he has fulfilled. Let's go to Isaiah 61, please. Isaiah 61, verse 2. We will read from the verse 2 beginning. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. That's where Jesus stopped. And the rest of them says, the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Between the first portion of verse 2 and latter portion of verse 2, there are over 2,000 years of difference. And what am I talking about? This, he said, year of the Lord is fulfilled. That's when Jesus came to do His earthly ministry. And the second half of the verse 2 is the vengeance of the Lord. That's the judgment day. That's when the great tribulation. For the rest of the Rest of the verse speaks to the great tribulation. And Jesus said he fulfilled the first part of the Isaiah prophecy like in the Luke 4:21. But the last part is about his second coming. The prophet seeing it all in one look did not know that there the minimum of 2,000 years of separation. So the basic principle of the prophecy, we have to be careful with timeline. To understand that, we have a 6 rules of interpreting the messianic prophecies. Number 1, interpret in context. Again, there's that word, in context. As what all the Bible passages says, consider the speaker, the situation, the people addressed, and the subject of the prophecy. Second step, interpret literally. We need to get the normal meaning of the word, normal meaning of the word, as well as figure of speech. And when the prophet specifies the number of days and years, take them literally. In the New Testament, it's much easier. In Hebrew words, the problem is day and years are the same word. How do you know that whether it's the same the year or day? In context, take them literally and don't interpret prophecies symbolically when the literal interpretation makes sense. I'd said this before. Never interpret the Bible allegorically. Okay? Anybody don't understand the meaning of allegorical understanding? Raise your hand. It's okay to raise your hand. Allegorical is saying, well, I know what the Bible says, but in real meaning, that's not what it is, and you come up with your own conclusion. If you cannot support that with other context, other scriptures, don't come up with that conclusion. Once you start to interpret the Word of God with an allegorical method, you can do the rest of them in allegorical and totally come up with your own cult. You can be the boss of that cult. That's a good part. But you are the responsible for the rest of people, though. Like an earthquake that you will see in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. Don't think that was a tremble, shake up, and break up in the society. Actual earthquake. Nations falling apart and societies falling, the people's homes going down the drain. Literal earthquake. Third step. Look for the immediate fulfillment first, then future. Look for the element of a prophecy that was fulfilled within a few years, and consider the fulfillment during the Christ's first and second coming. Fourth step, be consistent. Be consistent. Don't treat the Christ's prediction in a different way from the Old Testament prophecies. You know why? You know why? Because the Bible never contradicts itself. It always runs through in linear way. It never go against it. And when you interpret the Bible, especially messianic prophecy, don't go too far. Some questions about the end time event must remain unanswered. It's okay for you to not to know. There are a lot of things in the Bible that I have no idea. And I'm proud to say I don't know squat. Because some of them is not for me to know. Second, some of them, many of them are way above my low IQ. That's why the psalmist said, your word is too lofty for me to understand. It's okay to say, I don't know. Especially the date of rapture. One pastor I know in person, he said, I don't think a rapture will happen. I don't think a Billy Graham will die before rapture. Because he has been used by God too greatly. It sounds great. Unless we miss the rapture, Billy Graham died. And you know, you guys have raptured and came back. If you came back, you're an idiot. When the Bibles don't mention it, don't try to dig it out. Okay? Alright. Six things that I need you to know. Know the target audience. Know the target audience. We have to be sure that whether the text is talking to the people of Israel or the Gentiles. For example, go to Matthew chapter 24, please. Matthew 24. Verse 17. You there? Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field do not go back to get his clothes. Verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be winter or on the what? Underline, highlight, point of arrow on that thing. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, not, nor ever will be. Unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Okay. This is where the people get excited, especially if you believe in post-tribulation. They say, this is it. That's where we hang our hat on this thing. See, it says elect. Who would that be elect? Other than the church, right? And it says during the tribulation, that means elect will go through, the church will go through tribulation. When you think about it like that, you say, wow, isn't that true? That broken English-speaking preacher, he lied through his teeth. He's all pre-wrapped. Bear with me. Verse 20. At the end of verse 20, there is a word. I ask you on the line. Highlight. Circle. Sabbath. Who observes Sabbath? Manny and Jimmy. You two going to go into the same room together. There are three group of people who are known as elect, okay? Israel people, the church. And another group of people will be the people who are saved during the Great Tribulation time. After we are gone, if you are not saved, and you, let's say it happened on Sunday morning, trust me, not everybody who comes to our church on Sunday morning are saved. Because they look at me with a deer-looking headlight with a gaze in their eyes like a... And they are not interested in the Word of God. They just came here because their wife put the hook on their ears and they were drilled here. They are here, but they are not getting it. But they had enough Bible knowledge. Unless the rapture happened. Majority of the seats are empty. And his wife is gone. The broken English-speaking guy is gone too. And then he realized, uh-oh, I missed the boat. And he knelt down on the chair, in front of the chair, and repent, and he got saved. That's, what was the Tim LaHaye, right? What was the book he wrote? Left Behind. Yeah. He called him Tribulation Force? Is that what it is? Okay. Okay, whatever. Those people in the Great Tribulation, they are also known as the elect. Three group of people. Israelis, the church, and the tribulation saints. In this case, this chapter 24, it talks about temple, it talks about Sabbath, and it talks about Judea. So, Jesus is talking to whom? Jews. You have to know the target audience, otherwise your messianic prophecy will go out of whack. Am I making sense to you? Yes, no? Yes. Or do you want me to explain again? Okay, all three of you will go into the same room. All right. Necessary items for your Bible serious Bible student. First one is a study Bible. If you have a study Bible, good for you. Nothing wrong with a study Bible. Some people say, sheepishly say, well, I have a cheat sheet. Good for you. It helps you to study. Just don't read the bottom portion first. Read the text first. It gives an introduction, outline, and it gives you footnote and cross references and doctrinal summary and historical and a cultural background. It's a good thing. Second thing you need to have is exhaustive concordance. One very important thing about the concordance, if you have an NIV, you need to have an NIV concordance. Don't get the, you have an NIV, but you get the King James concordance. Then they don't jive together. Make sense? If you have a New American Standard Bible, excellent translation, literal translation, that's the case, you need to have a concordance for the NASB. Okay. But New King James Version, strong concordance, has a helpful numbering system that provides numbers connecting to the word, that root word of the original language. Third one that you need to have, I highly recommend, is a Bible dictionary. It provides the definition and general background information for the people, place, things, and idea of the Bible. Fourth item, a treasury of scripture knowledge. I know it's a mouthful to say it. As I mentioned, it has a 500,000 nearly exhaustive references. It was done by the R.A. Torrey from the reference of the King, the James, Pastor Thomas Scott's Commentary and Comprehensive Bible. Excellent, excellent resource. Couple of commentaries would be great. You don't need to spend a lot of money on the commentary. There are many good commentaries online, as well as the books you like to, you can have. Maps. Final item you must have is a maps, as I mentioned. If you can find the timeline, that's even better. It shows the kings of Judah and the king of Israel in chart, and at the same time, was that compared with the Persia kingdom, or was that compared with the Nineveh, or the compared with the Greek Alexander? You all need to think about that. To buy all of this will cost you quite a bit of money. Even if you get a good discount from the chapel bookstore, you still have to pay a lot of money. Don't tell Terry and Bob I said this, okay? Don't say this. He's not here listening. If you have a cable connection, DSL, or the satellite dish, get online. You will find this website, www.blb.org, Blue Letter Bible. You can find just about anything I mentioned, and more. There must be about 30 different commentaries available. Only problem is, once you get into it, it is so easy to get on the rabbit trail, and you spend about 2 hours and you realize, okay, I did not find the first one that I was looking for. Ladies, have you ever done that in shopping? You go somewhere and you're doing shopping. Oh, that's pretty. That's pretty. That's pretty. Why did I come here for? Oh, Apple. How to use a commentary? Oh, that's what she does? Okay, I tell you what though. You're going to sleep on the couch tonight. Yes. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If you are into phone and you prefer to do it on the phone, I don't know how you do it on the phone, but I prefer not to. Yeah, for me, it's easier with the computer. It's not complete. Okay. Yeah. If you're stuck in somewhere with no internet connection, this comes in handy. By the way, I have to admit it. I'm an internet junkie. During our cruise, I was getting a withdrawal. Commentary are indispensable to effective Bible study, but they must be used properly. And I recommend that you consult them only after. Can you say with me, after? Say it, after. You have carefully worked through the passage yourself. You think? After you have done your best, understand the passage and consult a couple of commentaries and evaluate what you have written. And now, if you don't do that, if you read the commentary first and skip the portion of the where you do the 5W1H observation outlining and interpretation and application. If you skip all of that and it'll go straight into the commentary, guess what? You're short-circuiting yourself. You're robbing your own pleasure of this thrill of the discovery. Am I making sense to you? The whole point of the Bible study is let God speak to you directly, not through somebody else. Remember that I made this example in case you skip that church, that service. If you only rely on other people's interpretation and application and observation, it's like somebody getting a ribeye steak. You get the ribeye steak, that thick ribeye steak, juicy, extra burned outside, just right inside. And that person is cutting it right in front of you and then put it in his mouth and start to chew. And after he sucked out all the nice juicy portion and he put it in your mouth. That's gross, isn't it? If you skip your own study, go straight into the commentary, that's pretty much it. The other person is getting all the fun part. Do you get the meaning of it? Oh yes, you get it. But you are not getting the thrill of discovery of the word. Am I making sense? Alright, what kinds of results can you expect by using commentary after your own study first? Sometimes they will confirm your understanding of the passage. That's when you hit the desk and hit the news, hoopla and all that, hallelujah, all glory to God, God is good, that kind. Second way. Sometimes they will refine your understanding of the passage. Close, but not quite. And explain to you a little more in detail. And you say, oh, I missed that, didn't I? That's good. At least you studied portion, right? In a different way. Sometimes they will lead you to reconsider your interpretation. Sometimes you're thinking, oh, that's not what I thought. But yeah, that makes sense. You may also discover the commentator is different from the one to another. Just because, okay, you have two commentary and you read one and then there's one guy said this and then the other guy said different thing. And you're thinking, we all have a different story. Which one? Do you know which one to believe? What the Bible says. Go back to the Bible, go through everything over again. Different way. Sometimes they will show that your understanding of a passage is almost entirely wrong. And you're wondering, that ever happened to you, preacher? Oh yes, no more than once. And I'm talking about, I made the sermon illustration at the beginning and start to write it down, whole thing, and I'm about to do the application and I start looking at the commentary and then I say, okay, they're wrong. No. Most likely, I'm wrong, right? It gives an opportunity for us to re-examine. Remember, folks, I might change my direction when I'm completely wrong, but it depends on what the Lord wants, not my ego. Just because you thought something and this other commentator says different thing, and don't insist your way. Open your heart. Go back to the text. Alright, let's wrap this up. The Bible is ours. Many people think they won't be able to understand the Bible. I said this, I will say it again. Book of Revelation. I hear many people say, even the pastor says, I don't teach the Book of Revelation. And I ask them why. Because it's so hard to read, how to understand. I look at him and I go, are you nut? The book itself says, Revelation, it is revealed book. If you follow what we just did, you cannot understand that. No matter how hard try, some people don't get it. As I said before, there's something that we cannot understand. I get that. But you can try it. The Bible, the speaking word of God is ours. Not only do we possess it physically in our hand, but also we can possess it through our spirit. Let the speaking word of God speak to you every day because you diligently seek God's word through His Spirit. Let the Bible be yours. Amen? One more verse. Hebrews 11:6, please. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In Isaiah 55 says, seek me, I will be found by you. What's the best way to seek God? What's the best way to seek God? Through the Word. There's no other way. Okay? Now, and you may wonder, okay, you ask us to come up with this observation, outline, and then interpretation. Not interpretation. Why did you do that? Why didn't we learn this first and then go through it? I want you to do it by yourself. Now you know how to do it properly. I want you to refine what you did. You with me? Go back, tweak it, make it better. Next week when you guys come back, this is a homework. Yeah, this is a homework. I'm going to ask you, who is the author? What are the characters in here? And I want you to answer me back. And some of you are thinking, I'm not coming back. That's up to you. This is the fun part. Next week, let's do the overall, all four chapters. And then, if we have a time, we'll go chapter one and one at a time. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Go with us. Keep us safe. And let your word come alive each and every day that we may exalt your name. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.